Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
We need your presence. Thank you tonight, Lord. Thank you tonight. You're the deliverer. You're the healer. Lord, tonight we call forth every Lazarus that is dead. Jesus, we invite you to come and stand in front of the tombs of our hearts and of our lives and call forth your life. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. In Galatians, a scripture that we all know very well, we're going to start there. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. But when the fullness of time had come, I want us to read this together because we're participating in church. Church is not just a one way. Let's read this together. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now you can do better than this. Where's the African people here? Okay. Looks like we're all African. So come on, let's read it together. Okay, this is the word of God. This is the eternal word of God. So, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father! Okay, no, you didn't. There's a, no, there's an exclamation there. Okay, so we're going to read that. Let's start from God has sent forth. But there's an exclamation. Have you seen that? Okay, that's how you should read scripture. Okay, so God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father! Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Okay, so that's how we read scripture. You see, there's a powerful thing that not just in addictions or in our sins. You know, sin and the stuff that we think that is the bad stuff, that is sometimes just the fruit of stuff in our lives, of cycles in our lives, of slavery. And God has come. That's what Jesus said the moment when he read the scriptures when he was 30 years old. The scriptures came around and it was his first time in the temple that he could read the scripture. And then he read Luke chapter 4 verse 18. He said, I've been anointed to preach the good news. I've been anointed to set the captives free, to heal the brokenhearted, to declare the year of Jubilee. And that year of Jubilee was the year of every 50th year where all the slaves in the Jewish land were set free. Everyone, all the land was given back. So it was a clean start. God says, I've come to declare a spiritual year of Jubilee over your life. But when we sit here tonight, you know, there's a lot of stuff working in your life and against my life that wants to tell you, no. Do you know what? You're always going to just struggle with that thing. You're always going to just, that habit in your life, you're never going to overcome it. But you know what? In your own strength, you will never overcome it. In what we try and our best effort cannot get what God wants us to get to. And this is why it says, so look here, God is not you. He's not just broken slavery, but he's also made us sons and daughters. He's made us heirs of God through Christ. That means that the Afrikaans says, Erfgenaam, I've become somebody that's got an inheritance in Christ. Now, you and I, when we sit here, we must know that there's a lot of slavery in our lives. And some of that slavery is always, you can know you're a slave to something when you worship that thing. It's about worship. Eventually in your life, it's simply who do you worship? There's a guy, Tim Keller, that says, when you want somebody to change, you have to make them change who or what they worship. That's the only way you change. Change doesn't necessarily come through discipline, trying harder. Change comes by changing your worship. What do you put your trust in? What is that thing? And that's why it's so important. You know, when you get silent or in the holiday, this is a bit of a toughie for us, but your relationship with God looks like what your relationship with God looks like in the holidays. Not when you're just surrounded with a bunch of Christians. It's that time when you have time off and you It's just you. You have a decision, a freedom to just decide what I'm going to spend my time with. What am I going to worship? Whoo! So you will worship something or someone. Why? Because you've been made to worship. You and I have been made to not worship ourselves or things, but actually God. But you know, it's so easy to fall into a slavery of sin or a slavery of idols. Now, what is an idol? An idol, you know, when you go to India and places like that, then you sort of like, you see the people walk around the idols there in Mumbai and all those places. There are these blood temples and all this stuff, and then people walk around. Or when you go to China, there's these trees and people just go for 4 hours around the tree. They are tree worshippers. You know, I was thinking like, wow, that's like amazing. It's quite, you know, they can concentrate quite a lot, you know, just walking. But there's actually no grass around the tree because they just walk around for hours around the tree. Then they go like, and I think like, crazy. What has man become? You know, we worship trees. But idols is easy to see in those cultures, but in our culture, it's not so easy. But what, you know what God defines an idol? It's anything you place above the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything you place in your devotion above the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can be a family member. That can be your boyfriend. That can be your girlfriend. That can be your children. And it's amazing when God sometimes blesses us, what begins to happen, that blessing turns into an idol because we place that thing before us and God. And the only problem, it's not like God is like a spoil sport. It's just simply that now that thing becomes our source, and then you're in trouble because that expectation that you put on that thing or that person, they will never be able to meet it. Why? Because they're imperfect, and only God is perfect. Are you with me? So sometimes we can also become a slave to our culture. I'm going to say this very straight because I believe some of us need to be a bit delivered, and some of you are going to get a bit offended with me tonight when I say this. But you know what? You can worship a Dagbreek culture, or you can worship a Marty culture above a scriptural worldview of worshiping God. Because it's more exciting for me to be a Marty or to be a Dagbreker, because I'll rather put the interest of Dagbreek above the interest of God. And it's a very subtle, a cultural sort of a grid that the culture puts on you. It's so easy to worship your Afrikaner hood or your Zulu hood or your Sotho hood or your Pedi hood or whatever hood you have on, you know. It's so easy to put that in front of God. It's a cultural thing. Then also we can become slaves to our fears, to addictions. But one of the tough ones, and that's what I want to focus on tonight, is a slave to a false identity. Everybody out there is gunning for this one question: who are you? Everybody and the world is trying to define you and trying to define the world out there to say, this is who you are. And if most people can just answer this question, who am I and why am I here, then I think most of the problems in the world will be solved. Who am I and why am I here? Then less people would run around and try to find their identity and stuff. You know, I when I grew up, I had a great dad. He always told me that he's going to give me all the money that I need. He's going to provide for me. That was his way of showing love. But he never told me that he loves me. And you know what happens then is you start to look in your acceptance in other ways. So I thought, like, let's perform. So I thought, like, okay, started to play tennis. Played provincial tennis, did a lot of stuff, all through school, started to get all this stuff. But on the other hand, I was massively depressed. Why? Because there was a deep sense of rejection. Because you know what? The amazing thing is every time you take up that trophy and you say, oh, and the whole school gives their applause that Monday morning, Tuesday, you're back at square one again. Because now you have to try harder. Why? Because you have to do better than what you did last time, because that's what people expect of you. So many people today live because of other people's expectations of them. Some of you are sitting here tonight at varsity, and I'm not saying quit varsity, but just because your parents have put so much pressure on you. You shall become this. You shall do better than this. And sometimes it's very subtle, but I'm trusting God that tonight, God is going to deliver you from that pressure when you understand what God says. And I love, you know, I was speaking to Angus yesterday, and there was a lot of stuff going around. So how many of you have seen that video that's gone viral? I think 340,000 views in 2 days, you know, of a guy driving in his buggy and calling and saying, hey, this nation needs to repent. And then Angus put another video on there. And the pressure is so huge, but I so loved his reaction. He said, you know what? I'm not going to make a decision to do anything. I'm going to spend 2 days till Monday just inquiring of God. Because I'm not interested in the opinion of man. I'm interested in God's opinion. And if God says nothing, we will do nothing. If God says move, we will move. Because I want to please God. So I just loved it. And I said, okay, well, Angus, that's why God can use you. We're ready. We're backing you. Why? Because the opinion of man, the same people that put you on that pedestal, they're going to pluck you from that pedestal. Reinhard Bonnke says, if you're open to the praise of man, you'll also be open to the criticism of man. False identities. Now let's do a bit of a, just a focus a little bit on history, because in ancient cultures versus the modern culture that we're in ancient culture, and especially you get this a lot still in the East, your identity was determined by your role in the community or in the family. So you were assigned a position as a husband, as a father, or as a child, or doing certain things. And that was sort of a very honorable thing. You still get it a lot in the East. That's why if you look at the Japanese guys that flew in the Second World War, that would like fly their planes into the ships and all the kamikaze pilots, it was very honorable to do that. Because I've been assigned a position, and according to what I do with that position relationally, that is whether I'm successful or whether I'm not successful. So that's why when you go to the Eastern cultures, you don't find that people would talk about their heart so easily. But your position in the family context is very, very important. And that's why you always give your life for the greater good. But with the Western culture, around about the 70s, you know, even starting with Sound of Music, you know, everything is different. A culture has been forced upon us, and that's simply that no one can define who I am. I must discover it myself. I decide I'm going to do it my way. I will get it myself, my own journey, my destination. I, me, and myself will determine the identity that I have. And that is why most of that identity then suddenly becomes some of the stuff or is influenced by what happens from the outside. So modern culture is a very rebellious culture, and it's set up for this one thing. It's for the end times, where God says, Matthew 7 verse 20 and 21, it says, lawlessness will prevail. And that means that everyone takes a right unto themselves. So I can hurt people, I can do whatever, but hey, don't judge me. I'm getting my own journey here. Hey, I want to be free. I want to be liberal. I want to be postmodern. I'm going to determine my identity. There's no one else can tell me. And that's why we get so many people standing up and so many people doing crazy things. But that's also why we get so many people depressed. Antidepressants. And you know, when we did this campus tour last year, going to all the campuses, it was amazing. 80% of students, when Angus asked them, oh, do you have anxiety and struggle with depression? 80% of students raised their hands. And those were mostly people in the church. Why? Because the law of life says simply that you cannot live free of what other people say of you. You cannot bless or validate yourself. God hasn't made you that way. So that is why it is so important that you take away this grid by which culture puts on you, and you come to God and you say, okay, God, I need a bit of deliverance here, because I realize that my opinion, my way of thinking, my way that I grew up, and that may be in your culture of how you grew up, we may come from the school that, you know, I was shocked, you know, when I went to my 20th year sort of getting out of school, what do you call that? Reunion. Okay, that's the word. Okay. And 20 years after that, I was in a boys' school and I realized like I'm shocked. These guys never grew up. They still have their identity fixed in the school because that's all they talk about. They drink and they talk about that. And I realized like, you've never learned to grow up. Who are you? Crazy stuff. And that's why one of the primary ways our God is going to bring revival is through family, through community. Because not just does God validate and bless you and wants to show you who you are, but God has instituted it that way, He's called it that way, that you need people around you that can hear from God what and who you are, and they must speak it over you. That's why people are desperate for community. That's why you go on a weekend like this with the trance party, lots of people hanging out there and say, oh, this is life, this is life. You know? And everything shakes apart and everything just like, and after a whole weekend, I'm just like, and they come back and say, oh, I've had life. You think like, you just like, everything shook apart, but you know, and drugs and all that stuff, but what are people desperate for? It's for community. It's for a place to belong. Everybody's crying out, who am I? Who am I? And that's why you and I sometimes run to stuff in the world. We run back into the world because we think that's where the solution lies. We think that's where. But the moment when you look into the world for anything like that, you know what? You're going to become a slave to that thing because you determine that's my source. That's what you begin to say. So, in Christianity, it is the only group of people that does it the other way around. What do I mean by that? Your identity is received. Your identity is not earned. And this is the motto. I obey, therefore I am accepted, or am I accepted, therefore I obey. See, lots of people come into church, but they still have a culture of the world. And they say, well, if I obey and if I do it better, if I become a better person, then I am accepted. But Christ says it's the other way around. You are accepted. Once you have turned away from that world stuff and repented and you've turned to God and said, God, I want you to define who I am, then God says, I've chosen you. You are my workmanship in Christ Jesus for good works. You've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live, but He who lives in you. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So suddenly when I begin to say, okay, I have to actually, when I'm a Christian, and especially if you grew up in a performance mentality, then you have to say to God, God, I'm letting go of that, because nothing that I bring to the table can actually make me be accepted. You have already accepted me on the cross. And that's the difficult part, because you need to believe that. It's easy to say it. But especially if you've been running into sport, if you've been running into academics, you've been driven, then what begins to happen? You say, well, if I just do it better. But then you rely on yourself. I rely on myself. It's the other way around. I am accepted by God. Where do we know this? Where do we get this principle? Well, Jesus, 30 years of being a carpenter. It must have been amazing furniture. But I'm just thinking like, I think it was Stephen Lungu that said, you know, when we look at a tree, we see a tree. When God looks at a tree, He sees a piece of furniture. Because Jesus was a carpenter. I like that. Okay, but when Jesus got baptized, what does God say? God stops everything and He says, you are my son in whom I'm well pleased. I love you. I'm proud of you. Paraphrasing. Now, Jesus didn't do any miracles. Jesus didn't build any churches. He didn't perform or anything. He was just simply, he had to stand there and accept and receive what God says. It was going to be a tough road. It's going to be a tough road of obedience, of following the will of God, of persecution. But if you don't come there, then what's going to happen every time when the toughness comes, then you're going to run back to formulas or regulations or to the world to satisfy you, and you need to be delivered. I need to be delivered from that, where you can do nothing. And that's where it starts. It starts with receiving. Therefore, success or failure does not determine my identity in Christ. Every other system says, if I perform, then I'm successful. God says, come to me. All of you are burdened, come to me, and I'm going to give you a yoke that is easy to carry. Amen? So it is something so simple but so profound. It's gonna save you many years. And through that, I'm not saying don't go out there and play well in sport and do well at school or do well at varsity and work hard. I'm not saying that. But that's only an expression of the fact that I am received. I am accepted. I am the beloved of God. I am an heir of God. I've been set free. And my freedom is not determined by what happens outside those doors. My freedom is determined by what God says about me. What the cross stamps into my spirit. That was a good place to say amen. Sure. If I must say it myself. Some of you are going to get excited. No. Okay. Listen to this. This is a profound scripture. The one that we quote when we get saved. But listen to this. The question is just, do we believe this? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's an old creation. He's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, he says, just for in case you just missed what he says, behold, check it out, zoom in. Focus, okay? Where's the Nigerians? Okay, focus, okay? Behold, he says, stop, focus. If you are in Christ, you've been made new. You are a new creation. All things have become new. That's how God sees you. Because the moment when you come into Christ, then what begins to happen is God looks at you through Christ. Through what Jesus has done. And we need to believe that. You need to apply faith. You need to receive that. He says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. So he says, it's not in your own effort. It's not because you try, because you jump up and you're a fancy Christian and you did like tulip whoops-ups tonight at church, and you think like, whoa, sweating for Jesus, and I'm sweating, and look at this guy's just standing there. He's still got some issues. He doesn't even lift his hands, you know. Oh, but I'm free. Free tiptoe through the tulips. Woo! You know, that doesn't do anything concerning your freedom in Christ. Are you with me? Come on. It's what Christ says. He's reconciled. He's built back a bridge through Jesus. Jesus is the bridge. Otherwise, you're going to just stand on the other side of the valley and say, God! And he's going to be very far. But, I almost damaged my voice there. Okay, but the bridge is Jesus. Walk on the bridge. Just cross over to the other side. He's reconciled us. Isn't there a song like that? Let's on cross on over. But in any case, later, okay. He's reconciled us to himself. He's not reconciled us to prosperity. He's not reconciled us to great things, to having a nice Christian experience. He's reconciled us to himself. That's what it's about. Not to have a nice church experience or to have nice. God is in Christ said, I choose you to come to me. And that's what worship is about. That's what Moses came and he brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And God takes Moses onto the mountain and says, Moses, bring the people here so that they can worship me. I want to show myself to them. It was never about the promised land. We write books about the promised land. It wasn't about the promised land. It was on that mountain where God wanted to meet these people and show himself to them. He's reconciled you through Jesus to himself. Closer. and has given us. And he says, because of that, now he's also given you and me the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, when you understand this, then suddenly it's not just about you. But you, your life becomes the bridge for others to cross over to God, to himself. It's still Jesus, but it's your life. He says, therefore, he's given you the ministry of reconciling people back to God. That's your ministry. That's my ministry. Not imputing their trespasses to them, not judging them, and that's committed us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. So God, when he looks at you tonight, he says, I've built a bridge for you to come, but I also want you to do the same for other people. I've reconciled you. I implore you. Come, walk over the bridge. For he made Christ who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we can be righteous, so that we can walk across the bridge and stand before God and say, I'm free. I'm free. Now, why do we stay there? Why do we stay in that old land? You know, when the Jews passed over the Jordan and God opened up the waters, there were two tribes that just stayed on the other side. They didn't want to go across. There was a whole generation that died in the wilderness. They went around. But God was looking for a Joshua and a Caleb that say, God, we're not going to stay here. We want to be reconciled to you. Where's Brayton? Brayton, come here quickly. Now, Brayton, I love Brayton because I'm taller than him. No, I'm only joking. Brayton volunteered. No, he didn't. I volunteered, Brayton. Now, last year when we were in Nepal, Brayton had an incident. And that incident was with a couple of mosquitoes. But Brayton, I've made a plan for you. Can you see there? Come, Brayton, come. Come, let's go there. Nepal will never be the same again for you, Brayton. Okay, Brayton, come. Test it out. That's wonderful. Yeah, yeah. Just lie like you're sleeping in Nepal. Okay. Okay, now we're going to leave Brayton there till next week. No, stay there, Brayton. Stay there. So, strike a pose. Okay. You're looking good. But Brayton is in this little tent. It's called a mosquito tent. Okay. And it keeps the mosquitoes outside. This thing is very thin, but it's sort of, Brayton will go to Nepal, it will never be the same again. Because those zoom zooms, I don't know why God created them, I'm going to ask. They don't actually go zoom zoom, they go zzzz. It's almost the same as somebody going into your teeth. And then you think, if I can just hit this dentist, if I can just kill him, I'm going to kill him right now. Have you ever been there? Any dentist in the house? We'll pray for you later. Okay, but so. Yeah, so now what happens is, if this is a picture of being in Christ, what we do, you can get out, Brayton. Let's give him a round of applause. When we have a picture of being in Christ, what Scripture says, there's a certain guarantees. Thank you very much. Just smile for the camera. Okay, great stuff. Okay. But you know what we do? There's a crisis in our lives. That's been like huge. Don't worry, there is a mattress here, okay? I can still breathe. And then next day, we just get out again. And then sometimes like, ooh, okay. Do it like you do on the beach. Half in, half out. But the mosquitoes get you. It's called the lies of the devil. It's called the opinion of people. And you know then what we do? We even zip it halfway. Halfway in the world, halfway in Christ. This is so fun. Tomorrow you wake up and your feet are swollen with the world. That's not doctrinally correct, but in any case. But that's how we use Jesus. We use Jesus and we run into Christ. But you know what the Bible says? There's a branch. And that branch must get into the vine. And if you walk around here, you don't pluck off a branch and tomorrow you sellotape it back again. And that's what so many Christians do. They become Sunday Christians. They've not realized who they are in Christ. And then they're in and out, in and out, in and out. Some of them are Sunday Christians, some of them are day Christians. But we like the protection when it suits us, when we're in trouble. And then we run into Christ. But God says, you can't do it like that. God says there's a protection. But you know what we do? We go back to the world and we find our satisfaction, our identity in the world. We think what people say about us. And then we, oh, you know, that boyfriend said so many bad things about us. But hey, now I need to psych myself up again. And when there's a truth about your identity, God begins to reveal certain things to you. Why? Because you love the Word. The Word defines you. And we've become a generation that is not defined by the Word of God over our lives. We're defined by our expression, by our experience, and by our emotions. The three E's. Our expression, our experience, and our emotions. And we allow those things even in the church. And that's why Paul writes a whole book to the Corinthians. Because he says, hey guys, you are carnal Christians. You are worldly Christians. Because the one moment you're in Christ, the next moment you're out. You're on your own. Then the one moment you're in, the next one you're out. And now you think like, hey, God must actually do a bit of magic for me. And that's why we have to align ourselves with the Word of God. Now let's go and look at some of the scriptures. Now I just took four books and I just quickly gave you some of the things that the Bible says. What does it look if somebody is in Christ? Let's go to the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1 verses 2 says, I'm sanctified in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 19 says, I have hope in Christ. That same chapter says, my boasting is only in Christ. It's in the cross. I find the only thing that I've arrived, that I've become somebody, it's only in Christ. He validates me. I'm established. I'm rooted in Christ. I triumph in Christ. Paul writes and he says, don't forget the simplicity that there is in Christ. That's just in the book of Corinthians. Those two books. And he begins to urge these people and say, hey, you're slaves to your flesh. You are slaves to your emotions. Why? Because you're an up and down Christian all the time. And I want you to be established. I want you to be rooted in the Word of God. And that's what he prayed for more than anything for the believers. He said, I want you to be established. I want you and he says that Christ be formed in you. He says the mystery of the ages is Christ Jesus, the hope of all glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so being in that place means that, yes, we have to be sanctified. That means set apart God has set us apart to himself through Jesus Christ, through the cross. And that's why the center of the word is the cross. The Old Testament, we spoke about it at Bible school. Everything in the Old Testament points to the cross. And everything after the cross tries to interpret what has happened on the cross in Christ. That's why the center of our worship in heaven will be the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the earth. We are sanctified. We've got hope. We boast only in the cross. We're established in Christ. We have triumph in Christ. There's a simplicity in Christ. Then he goes on in Ephesians. And he says, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is in Christ. He said, we are raised and seated in Christ. We have been created in Christ. Before the foundation of the earth, when this earth was, before it was made, God decided that you're going to be here. There is no mistake. There is no by chance here. God created you in Christ. He looked at Jesus and he looked at you. There's a promise. He says, don't forget the promise in Christ. Don't forget the eternal purpose in Christ. Don't forget the complete forgiveness in Christ. In Christ. Now you have to take a picture of all of that. Ooh, everything jumped around a little bit. But, oh, okay, we'll put it on the website. Mine is perfect. Let's look at some other scriptures. He says, there's abundant rejoicing in Christ. There are the chains. He says, I've been chained in Christ. I've got consolation in Christ. Okay, the next one. Next slide. Abundant rejoicing, the chains in Christ, the consolation in Christ, faith in Christ. God has supplied all my needs in Christ, the perfection in Jesus Christ. I walk in Jesus Christ. Now we'll put it on the Facebook page so that you can go and check out all the scriptures. So what does that mean practically? Practically tonight it means something very simple. Is I want you, just where you're sitting, I want you to make a list of anything that you find your identity in outside of Christ. Maybe it's your studies. And I'm not saying quit your studies, go on a mission trip into Uganda for the next 20 years. It's in that place. It's in that studies. It's in that place where God has placed you. That's where he wants to teach you what it means to be in Christ. So that you can stand up and say, hey, I'm not intimidated by people around me. I studied B accounting and I was in the class with the top 5 guys and ladies in the Western Cape. I don't know if you've ever been there, but then you come out of that FINREC test, financial accounting, and then the 5 people there on top of the class say, oh, that was so difficult. That was like very difficult. And then you walk and you think like, oh, crazy. Oh, I'm dead. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. You know, I want to pass this one, you know. And they think it's very difficult. And then you go and you look at the marks on the board, 99, 98, 97 for those 5 people. And you think like, oh. Anybody that can identify with that? Oh, you know. 49, 51. But a 50 is a 50, eh, people? Sometimes you just say, thank you, Jesus. Anybody that can... No, don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands. But you know what God does? God does not put a 50% on you. And puts 100% on Yanni. Because Yanni is doing internship this year. And Yanni drives a Toyota Bucky. And he's single. I don't know why I just said that, but in any case. You see, what we begin to do is we begin to then align ourselves with other people even. And we begin to feel spiritually intimidated by their calling. And you think like, no, there's not a place for me. Because I'm not so spiritual than she is. And I'm not. And then he takes you away from the family of God. He takes you away from bringing your contribution and saying to God, God, I thank you that even if that guy is 20 years ahead of me, he's not better than me. Because you 100% unconditionally loved me on the cross. You didn't put extra. You didn't say, hey, Saul, he's better. And you're actually favoring him. And that means that I'm actually last in line. God's love is unconditional. God's choice is unconditional. God's desire for you has never been intended to compare you with the person next to you. But because we have false identities, everything in our lives becomes a competition. Everything in our lives becomes formulas and rituals, and then we go for this false identity thing, and the devil lies to you. And that's what we need to be set free of. And that's why you cannot run in and out of Christ, and just when there's a crisis, run into Christ. God doesn't understand that. You don't chop off the branch. The branch is into the vine. And that's where it stays constantly. Yes, sometimes it is pruned. Sometimes it is cut back so that it can grow. But you know what? Being in Christ, it says, I've been redeemed. My life has been redeemed from destruction. And tonight, God is going to set some people free because there's been a cycle of rejection over your life, or the fear of rejection, or spiritual competition, or you feel intimidated because you don't sing like that one and you don't do it like that one. And then all the devil designs through that is to put a false spiritual identity on you to tell you, God will never use you. But you know, if I'm standing here tonight, I'm very aware of the fact that I stuttered and couldn't speak properly. I could not speak a sentence without stuttering for many years. I went to school a year later because people were joking and making, laughing and saying, oh. I was very intimidated by just being a normal conversation. And the day when I got saved, Jesus told me, I'm going to use you and you're going to speak in front of people. I started to laugh. I thought, Lord, you're crazy. This is absolutely crazy. I can't speak properly. But have you heard Moses' story? Have you heard David's story? Have you heard Daniel's story? Have you heard Joseph's story? Have you heard Abraham's story? That is the story of the Bible. God choosing losers and giving them the identity of Christ. And saying, come, I'm going to show you. Come, I'm going to use you. Come, I'm going to give you the ministry of reconciliation. And as we understand this identity in Christ, what begins to happen, people out there, ghouls that are sleeping around, and guys that are sleeping around, and people that are running like crazy every week, you realize, wow, I know who I am in Christ. Obviously she doesn't, but I'm going to start praying for her. I'm going to start to trust God for a bridge between her and God again. That she will know that she's accepted, that she's loved by God. She's been made a whole in Christ. There's all these lies, all this stuff she's grabbing onto. God has died so that he can set her free. And I'm going to speak about what Jesus did in my life. Will you stand with me tonight as we're going to pray? You know, it's so easy to believe a lie. It's so easy to give in to your fears. And as the band is coming up, I got a picture from God that tonight he's swinging open the prison doors. Some of us here tonight are expecting that he'll bring a key, and then he's going to go through all of the keys, and then he's going to get frustrated because you think like, oh, that prison that she's in, there isn't really a key for that. I didn't make provision for that one. But you know what happens when Jesus stands in front of your prison door? He doesn't need a key. He speaks to you. And the moment when he says to you, come out, the prison door opens up. And that is why we see this beautiful picture in the book of Acts when Paul and Silas, they don't worship because they want a breakthrough. They worship because in that prison they realize that they are in Christ. And then the prison doors open up. They go on their knees in the prison, in the dungeon where there's just no way of breakthrough or stuff. They don't worship God for the breakthrough or for the experience. They say, thank you, Lord, that this prison doesn't determine whether we're free or not. We are free. And in that place of worship, the greatest miracle happened. The prison doors just swing open. And then Paul and Silas doesn't jump up, run out, and say, oh, breakthrough. Do you know what they do? They go to the prison warden and say, hey, you see this miracle? It's not for us. We're free. It's for you. And they lead those people to Christ. And they realize the greatest call is the ministry of reconciliation. It's not so much about their quick breakthrough or the book they write about the miracle God has done in their life. It's about what God has done in their hearts. So when Jesus and the disciples, when they come back to Jesus and say, hey, we see demons manifesting and we see all this stuff. Jesus says, rejoice. Not because of this. But rejoice because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing you do can add or take away from your name in that book. It's the blood of Jesus that validates. It's the blood of Jesus that makes you worthy. There's some of us here tonight that are trapped in fear. I remember one day a guy came to me and gave me a testimony of his throat and how eventually he got cancer in his throat. It was a long testimony. When he walked away, a week later, suddenly my throat got itchy. I remember going through 3 weeks of utter hell because I thought like, whoa, my chona, what is happening here? I was so sick in bed, vomited so much, just stuff. And I thought like, first maybe it's a demon, then that, and then that. I went through, I think, 4 just antibiotics courses. And the fear just increased. I couldn't swallow properly. I started to believe the lie, that fear that I'm going to die. The worst is I'm a pastor and I'm preaching at people and nobody knows about it. I'm telling them all the testimonies, but inside of my heart, I'm gripped by fear. And I thought I'm going to die in such a way that my body just responded to that fear. My question tonight is, who are you? What does God say about you, sir? Lady, what does He say about you? And some of you are walking outside of Christ and then you become a weekend Christian. You jump into Christ when all the mosquitoes come and all the stuff and all the demons come to bug you. Then you're quick to pray. But stop wandering around. Get into Christ. Get into His Word. Get into what He tells about you and become somebody that ministers reconciliation to a dying world. That's what the Lamb of God is about. He died, He bled on a cross so that you can be free. So that you become an ambassador for Christ. So that when you walk into Lydia and you say, I know Jesus, He set me free. Lydia can be set free. When you walk into that res or into that class, you're not intimidated by what people say, what people think about you, what the world says, what the newest trend is, what they wear or what they don't wear today. It's just crazy. Because you're not going after those things. It doesn't determine. And there's some of you that's going to be set free tonight. Jesus is standing in front of your prison door. And He says, come. I want to set you free. There's something He does in your heart. He circumcises your heart to Him. He circumcises that place, that identity that you know, Ah, I'm free. He set me free. He's forgiven my sins. He's reconciled me to God. I'm not just a child. I'm no longer a slave. I'm an heir of God in Jesus. And that's the place that I'll find myself, my security, my protection, my life. It flows from what Christ says about me. And that's why you have to get into the Word to listen to what He says about you. Come, my child. Like He says to Jeremiah, I formed you. I knew you in your mother's womb. I called you, I separated you to be a prophet, Jeremiah, unto the nations. Now, do you know that's a great quote, but not for me where I'm right now. Some of you are determining your identity by your circumstances, by your fears. And God says, come out. Come out. Have you yet tonight? You that person that gets into Christ, out of Christ. Gets into Christ, gets out of Christ. All the time. Every week, you're just up there, down there. Tonight, God is inviting you and says, I'm calling you into myself. It's forgiveness. It's redemption. It's to be saved. Maybe you're backslid and I want you to come out. I want you to come and stand right here on my left-hand side. I want you to come and join me. Come and get into Christ. Come to that place of surrender. There's some of you struggling with the spirit of unbelief. That thing is tormenting you and He's going to set you free tonight. You are so looking for identity in what people say. You get into the crowds, you get into the places, and God is saying, hey. Then there's a group of people here. You are just so prone to rejection. You are so afraid of losing out. You want to run after the trends, but you don't realize that you've been called. There's a calling on your life. God has set you apart. He sanctified you in Christ to lead others, but now you're being led by others. If that's you, you struggle with the fear of rejection, the fear of failure, the stuff that binds you, I want you to come to this side. And we're going to anoint you. You know that there's a call on your life, but there's this thing that's always dragging you back. And then you're thinking, and this is how you're thinking. You're saying, well, you know what? It would have maybe been better in the world. Maybe just, you know, those people have got more fun in the world. But it's simply because the devil is lying to you. If you're still standing here tonight and you think that it's greater fun in the world than being in Christ, you are being deceived. You're believing a lie, and God wants to set you free tonight. He's going to stand in front of your prison door, and He's going to say, open up. Lazarus, come forth. Peter, come forth. And Jesus identifies with all of your pain. He stands and weeps in front of that tomb. He stands and weeps in front of that place because He knows the pain. He knows your pain, but you have to bring it to Him tonight. Stop playing games and stop lying to yourself. There's some ladies and some men here that has been abused physically. You've been abused verbally. And it feels to you like you're in a straitjacket. When we say come to the front, you just don't even know where to start. God is going to set you free tonight. He's going to take off that straitjacket and He's going to say, I'm going to set you free. I'm going to begin to show you who you are. And that's why it starts by getting into the Word. It starts by getting into family. It starts by getting into a small group of people that will lay hands on you every week, week in and week out. You don't miss a church service because that's where God begins to validate you. He begins to show you. Don't jump from church to church. Don't go to the nicest place where you can just jump up. I'm not saying anything against other churches, but you have to get that blessing from God where God tells you in a process where He works out your salvation and you begin to say, God, I thank you that I'm free. Because of the testimony of the people even around you, it bears witness of a freedom in Christ. That's why church is so important, because it's the spiritual family of God in your life that is placed there for your protection, that you remain in Christ. That's why you need to be accountable concerning your habits, concerning your idols, concerning the stuff that holds you back. And you need to say to God, God, I'm breaking free of that. But not because of my effort, not because I'm good. Because of your call, because of your invitation. I want to be in Christ. My hope is in Christ. My eternal purpose is in Christ. My desire is in Christ, to be in Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Some of you need to just come in front of the cross and surrender and say, God, I don't know what it means that you've died for me on that piece of wood one day, because I'm still trying to save myself. I want you just to stand a little bit to the front. We're going to start praying. We're going to just first anoint you. We're going to anoint people. And then we're going to, before we pray, let's just make some room. Okay, let's just pray. Guys, just stand a little bit to the front. What we're going to do for each one of us, what we're going to do tonight, we're going to end off with the people at the back as well. Everybody, I want everybody to participate. Tonight, we're saying yes to the call of God. Maybe you just came here because somebody invited you. God has called you, lady. Girl, He's called you. Stop running away.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.